Lord Jesus, we thank you and we come before you today and thank you for this awesome privilege that you've made us white as snow, that you've washed us clean from the inside out. Thank you for the power of your blood. Thank you for calling us together to be your people, for your spirit dwelling inside of us. We ask, Lord Jesus, now that you'd open up our hearts for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would move my words and my thoughts and opinions out of the way and only speak to us through your holy word that you've given us. And God, I pray that you would touch our hearts, open up our ears. Father, I pray that your spirit would be allowed to flow freely in our lives. You said in your word to resist not the Spirit of God. So, Holy Spirit, we say you are welcome. You are welcome to touch the deepest part of our souls. As we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty, powerful, matchless name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn into the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. As we've gone through this series, I've been certainly encouraged and blessed by how God has spoken to us through one of his apostles, John, the lover, the one that leans on Jesus and taught us how to live in true love, gave us the test to know that we're true believers or not. And then we come into these two letters, the second John and the third John letter. One of them talks about when truth and love says no. That's what we talked about last week, or the week before, rather. And then this week, when truth and love says yes. And so, in this third letter, John writes, it contains similar language as 1st and 2nd John, as you know, might notice. He opens again with emphasis on truth as the basis for love in the church. Now, without truth, we can't have love. He proclaims specifically this guy by the name of Gaius, who is apparently a church leader, was in the truth. That's how he opens up his letter to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And it talks about how he was, verse 3, for I rejoice greatly that the brothers came and testified to your truth and that you're walking in the truth. And walking in the truth, certainly he was, as a leader in the church. Third John carries on the theme of boundaries in the opposite way by emphasizing when we should say yes. We talked about the boundaries of false teachers that might come into the church and when we say no in welcoming evil into our life, we can say no as believers. But we've always struggled with boundaries. On one hand, we have those who say yes to everything and allow themselves to be destroyed by false teaching or abusers. And then you have those Christians that have great religious pride and say no and turn away everybody because they want to hone in their own crowd and they want to be in charge and in control of everything. John, from his own example towards Gaius, the church leader, demonstrates in the beginning of his letter what true hospitality looks like and then moves on to show how it is practiced. And he commends Gaius and perhaps other believers who were in this particular church for practicing hospitality. And then John moves on as we go through this letter and warns about a guy by the name of Diotrephes, who was also a leader in the church, but he wanted to be the only leader in the church. And he was full of pride. And he warns about what are the enemies of hospitality and church unity. And so in calling out the error of Diotrephes, John instructs Gaius and the church about what hinders this unity. And I pray that you want to know just as much as I do, what would hinder our unity as a body of believers? What would hinder us being hospitable, being a friendly church, and reaching out to those in need? He closes the letter by demonstrating through the example of another man, an obscure guy by the name of Demetrius. He says, in contrast to this big towering Diotrephes who was loud and maybe probably wealthy, I don't know, but that happens a lot of times in churches. If someone has a lot of wealth, they gain a lot of influence and then it goes to their head and that sort of thing. I don't know what his state was, but he really loved to be first, we find in this letter. And so Demetrius, in contrast to that, he talks about... So when John is talking about people being in the truth, when we talk about walking in the truth and saying yes to someone or missionaries that come in or other people that might come into the church, he's not talking about the little things that we might argue about doctrinally, like whether they're Arminian or they're Calvinist or whether or not they believe that the rapture is coming before or after the tribulation. Remember, John is talking in context about who Jesus is, or whether or not they accepted him as the Messiah, and whether he was truly God in the flesh. And so people that are in the truth that we say yes to believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. They also accept, as we found out in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 24 and chapter 4, that they accept both the Father and the Son. And so these are definitely people who pass the doctrinal test that we talk through in 1 John. But there's also, we can also say that they pass the moral test by living in obedience to God's commands and refusing to live in continual willful sin. They also pass the relational test by living a life of love. So we find this guy by the name of Diotrephes who was not being loving. He was not welcoming people. I don't know about his doctrine. Maybe that was correct, but he certainly wasn't loving people. And he certainly wasn't affirming people who believed in correct doctrine into the church. So when truth and love say yes, and that's what we're going to launch into today as we go through this text. I want to read verses 1 through 4 now. He says, to the elder of the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So when truth and love say yes, there is a church that practices healthy unity and hospitalities. And what does that look like? I think he demonstrates that by the beginning of the verse when he greets Gaius. He says, to my beloved Gaius. There was great affection that the believers shared with one another. And John demonstrates that, but it was always grounded in truth. It's one thing to love people, but it's another thing to love them with great affection based in truth. What do we mean by that? If they're about to get hit by a train, loving thing to do would be to push them out of the way of that train, even if they skin their knees. Loving in the truth is different than just accepting everything, but it is filled with great affection. And a church that stays unified and that is hospitable, we have affection for one another, even with all of our problems and wrinkles and idiosyncrasies. We can look around and say, and we can look at ourselves in the mirror and sometimes laugh at how we as humans are weak and frail, and we have these things. And some of us in here might have some habits that we might annoy somebody else here. Maybe that's why you sit on this side and not that side. But the Bible has called us to have this kind of affection for one another. So affection that's great, that's grounded in the truth, just like John had for Gaius, whom I love in truth. But there's also a priority of prayer for someone's well-being. In other words, we are always praying and looking out for one another's well-being in the church body. And not only that, you notice there he says, I pray that you might be in good health
as it goes well with your soul. What was he saying there? He was celebrating that this guy Gaius was already walking in spiritual prosperity. He was already living in the truth. And so he celebrates. So celebrate one another when God is working in each other's lives. Celebrate when someone makes a decision to walk in truth. Celebrate the good of the gospel working itself out in one another's lives. And so he says, have a prayer life. Pray for what people's physical prosperity. We do pray for each other's health. And we would continue to do that. Even if someone annoys us, we should still pray for their health. And we should still commend when they make steps to grow closer to Jesus in their lives. And then this guy Gaius also had obviously a very public display of good works that flow from the truth. Because he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. It was well known that Gaius was walking in spiritual truth, and that unites the hearts of believers. There's nothing greater than to hear of the spiritual success of my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It unites people. Other churches were taking notice at this leader, Gaius, in this church who was flowing and living a life out of the truth. And then notice when he talks about walking in the truth in verse 4, there's a joy in an environment where people practice what they preach. Do you always practice what you preach? No. If you were to ask my wife, do I always practice what I preach? The answer would be no. But she will say that he tries and he's in his walk with Jesus Christ, and every day there's another victory. But there is great joy where, in other words, what we say with our mouths, we actually live it out. You know, we have a lot of people that go to church, that have religion, that name the name of Jesus Christ, and have right doctrine, but no love or no hospitality. They don't practice really what they preach. And notice this greeting he opens up here. It's a typical greeting would have been in that time. This is how it would have gone. But John changes that to focus in on, hone in on the truth. A normal greeting would have been, if you are well, it is good. I am well. It's kind of like what we say. How are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. And we don't really tell the truth, right? But John adds Christian elements by referring to the truth. And I think that's helpful in our hospitality. There's joy in an environment where people are real. There's joy in an environment where if you're not having such a good day, that you are free to share that with your brothers and sisters. And on the flip side of that, we don't look down on them and say, well, they must not be walking with God right now. They're experiencing sickness in their life. Or they're not walking with God right now because things aren't going so well for them. In fact, it should be the opposite. It says, count it all joy for those that encounter trials. And we know true believers will enter and encounter trials in their life. So when truth and love say yes, the church has affection. They have a prayer life. They look out for the well-being of one another. They have good works that flow from truth that others will take notice in. And then there's such a joy in the environment where people are real. So how does the church remain faithful in practicing? He goes on to tell them how they can be faithful in practicing healthy unity and hospitality. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he's commending this guy Gaius now, who is a leader in the church. He says, I commend you for making effort. So those that continue to practice hospitality make great effort even though someone might seem like a stranger. Now, if you look around in this room, we have people from all different backgrounds, all different types of shapes and sizes and all that sort of thing. You have some that are short and round like me. You have some that are tall like Steve. You have some that might have a funny look on their face. You have some that maybe didn't comb their hair. We have some with no hair. We have some with lots of hair. We're all different. And then, for that matter of, what if someone walks in this church that hasn't been here, or that we don't know, or they're strange, or they might be from a different cultural background, or a socioeconomic background, or they might walk in a homeless person, or something like that. What should we do? You know, people like that seem strangers. And I think this is getting worse and worse because of social media and because of our fixation on things online. We've lost a lot of our social skills and we're afraid to welcome people that are different into our lives. He says, I'm commending you guys because even though they seem as strangers, you make great effort for them. You pursued them. You loved on them. And then, in verse 6 and 7, he never sent them away empty-handed, but sent them in a manner that was worthy of God. Folks, as the body of believers, and I'm probably preaching to the choir a lot more than anything in this congregation, but we never send strangers away empty-handed. And what do we mean by that? It doesn't necessarily mean we give them physical things. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be an invite. It might be sitting next to them. It might be inviting them for dinner after church. Any of those kinds of things. But we never send strangers who are in the truth away empty-handed. But then notice here that these people Gaius was supporting were Christian ministry missionaries. And how do we know that? Because it says they've gone out for the sake of the name. So they were commissioned out as missionaries and they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. And so basically what he was saying there is that they refused to take support from unsaved people or people outside the church. They're relying on their support with people within the church and going out and preaching the gospel. So these people were servants who purposely go out and for the sake of Jesus' name. And so a faithful church that practices hospitality, like we had last Sunday, our mission Sunday, which I loved so much. It was a great Sunday. Support and partner with those in the truth. Now, what would happen if we got our judgmental glass out and we went beyond the scope of what John was saying about those that walk in the truth? And we say, well, she doesn't use this version of the Bible, or she doesn't believe the rapture is going to come before. And pretty soon, before we know that, we have nobody to partner with. You know, and we see people doing videos online. I saw one even for this revival. Some pastor gets on and says, this revival is of the devil and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da and this sort of thing. And off he goes, probably never having been there. But do those people believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and man? Do they believe that we're saved by grace alone and not by works? Do they believe in God the Father and God the Son, Jesus the Messiah? Then yes, we can partner with them. These verses about hospitality in the Bible. First of all, you're probably familiar with Matthew 25, where he talks about the king will say to those in the right, come who are blessed to my Father, who inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. A beautiful passage about what hospitality looks like. Then in 1 Timothy 3:2, he says, of church leaders, of elders, of pastors, one of the qualifications is they are supposed to be hospitable or friendly and welcoming of those that are in the truth. And we're going to see in a moment what happens when a leader is not like that. In Titus 1, 7 and 9, he also gives that example of hospitality. So in these 1 Peter and 1 Timothy and Titus passages, hospitality means that you're literally generous to guests or fond of guests. Now, I remember when I was in high school and I transferred from the Christian school to the public school, and I was like the deer in the headlights, and I didn't really know anybody, and I wanted to go sit at the lunch table. My cousin was there, and so I invaded her space, and her friends had to become my friends and that sort of thing, because I felt like I didn't fit in. And from then on, that's always where I sat, because it was comfortable to be in that place. But if we are generous to guests, we become the kind of people that always get out of our comfort zones. And I notice sometimes, just because when guests come in and some of your seats are taken and you have to move to another place. But what about if you move to another place because someone is visiting and you go and sit with them? Oh, no, that's not what I'm used to. I feel more safe with those at the breakfast table that I know. But I want to challenge you, as we grow in this, is that we become the kind of people that are generous to guests, that we get outside of our comfort zones in that area. More passages about hospitality. In this case, these words mean to love or entertain strangers. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, is to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, how many of you, husbands, wives, you are doing something to serve your wife or your husband begrudgingly, and you grumble as you do it? What happens if Tanya says, I need help with something, and I say, and I'm grumbling the whole way there and the whole way back? Is that the kind of love that a husband should show a wife? It's not. Is that being hospitable? No, it's not. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do it with joy in your heart, because it is a privilege and honor that God has given us, that He's given us this family. And the family is much bigger than what you see between these four walls. It goes out, there's other believers. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some of them have entertained angels unaware. And you say, you know what, I think I'm pretty friendly. Do you know the name of everybody in this church? It's a small church. Dun, dun, dun. If you don't know their name, go sit by them and get to know them. Because love shows hospitality for those that we might consider as strangers, might not be in our so-called social sphere. Romans 12:3, of course, says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, let's look at how does a church remain faithful in practicing. Once again, they make effort for those in the truth, even though they seem like strangers. They never send those in the truth away empty-handed, and they support and partner those in the truth. So let's now move on to this next section, is what hinders healthy Christian unity and hospitality. What's going to keep us from being friendly? And we have this guy by the name of Diotrephes. And I grew up, and there was a church I was a part of where there was a Diotrephes. Not his name wasn't that, but he acted like him and totally destroyed a church that was starting to grow. And he did a lot of these things, and the pastor even preached on this passage of Scripture. But what happened is that the people in the congregation refused to stand up, and they still followed him. So you're going to see how this fits together in a moment. I just wanted to mention that. So Gaius walks in the truth, while Diotrephes, in this case, denies the truth. And we're going to see how he did that. Gaius entertains strangers while Diotrephes refuses to entertain strangers, and he actively works against those who do. How many times have you been discouraged by to show hospitality to somebody in the church? Maybe not this church, but in your church history. How many times have people come around and discouraged you and say, oh, you don't want to talk to that person? Or they gossip about them and try to get you on their side in their corner and pull you away from them. Gaius loved other Christians while Diotrephes was busy trying to control people and lord it over them. He liked to put himself first, and that word in the Greek means to aspire to preeminence or desire to be first or ambitious to be of having distinction. So notice what it says in verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Evidently, John had already wrote a letter confronting this guy, and what did he do? He crumpled it up and threw it out. He ignored it. So now he's writing again, he said, to Gaius. He had to write a letter to another individual instead of sending it to the church. It comes in the mail at the church, and Diotrephes gets his hands on it. He throws it away. Right? He loved to be first. So having an attitude of self-promotion and the love for all the attention. And folks, you might say, well, I never like attention. I don't like to be in the limelight. That's not what we're talking about here. Because you can be the most shy person in the world and still vie to get the attention of other people in very subtle ways. It is self-promotion. It is desiring to be in that place of authority. He wanted to have his territory. And, you know, I remember experiencing being in prayer with some pastors in the area back in the day when I was trying to gather the pastors for prayer. And one of the pastors says, I can't come anymore. We got a new pastor. And he said that I can't come anymore because we have to focus on what we're doing at our church. I was like, okay, territorial. Diotrephes was just like that. He was worried about keeping his own control. He did not want John the Apostle to come in. He did not want the people to hear the message from John the Apostle because it would disrupt the control that he had over the people in that congregation. He was self-promoting. So that's a major thing that hinders Christian unity and hospitality, which we are all prone to, is pride. Refusal to recognize the authority of the Bible. And what did he do there? He said he doesn't even acknowledge our authority. What was he essentially doing? The apostles were writing scripture, the very words of God. And he says, I want nothing to do with that. So I can keep control of this congregation. It's kind of like what the Roman Catholic Church did for years by keeping the Word of God out of the hands of the people and the language that they spoke. They did their masses in Latin so they can keep control and keep their money and their power. He refused to recognize the authority of the Bible. And folks, don't think that we're not prone to that either. Because when I get into the Word of God and I find something that I disagree with, or my wife could be humbly pointing something out and I say, I don't want to hear that. Or it's like, let's just skip to that other passage over here that I like. We refuse to recognize the authority of the Bible. And this is happening more than we realize in our country right now, where the Bible is no longer the authoritative rule in churches. Now woke culture is. What makes the news media happy? And guess what? We're losing the power of hospitality and Christian unity in the church because we failed to surrender to the authority of this which unifies us. There shouldn't be all kinds of different views of sexuality in the church because the Word of God only teaches one. So, no wonder there's disunity. There's a refusal to recognize authority. This guy did that. And then he wasn't even content with that. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us and not
content with that, he refused to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want and puts them out of the church. So what is he doing? He was taking it a step further. He was slandering other believers in the church. He loved to put himself first. The rejection of the apostolic authority was wrong and unwarranted, but it is not rare. It is only an early example of the same rejection seen in those who today prefer the opinions of the latest theologian or popular religious writer to the binding authority of the inerrant Word of God, James Boyce. It's like this pastor tells it like it is. I'm going to eat you. Yet people still go in masses and follow. Diotrephes was mean, was rude, was teaching, covering up, slandering the apostles. Yet people were still going along with it in this church, obviously, that he was writing to. So this whole slander nonsense thing, it means to talk utter nonsense, talk idly, to make idle accusations or to accuse falsely with malicious words. So they're saying this John doesn't know what he was talking about. Diotrephes was like sowing seeds of doubt in the church. He doesn't know what he's talking about. These missionaries that came don't know what they're talking about. He felt threatened by his power and authority in the church. But you know what that word means in the root? It's like water that boils up and throws off bubbles that are empty and useless. And so that's the strong language he was using. He says, you're basically, well, I'm not going to use the word today, but he's basically saying the talk that he's talking is like gas. Like bubbles in your hot tub. Nonsense. Ridiculous. No warrant to it. But then he went even a step forward. He refused to welcome and be friendly. He says, no, you're not welcome here because you're threatening my power and my authority. And then the people in the church that were walking in the truth, that followed God, that did have love for God, that did want to show hospitality, he was stopping them and saying, no, we got to stop these people. Don't be friendly to them. And then he was executing church discipline and putting them out of the church so they can maintain his throne. So when there is attempts to stop others from being hospitable, may I never be in that place. May you never be in that place. When there is an eagerness to kick people out of the church, in other words, when someone becomes greedy for control and what they think is their own territory, like this guy, Diotrephes. So here's some keys to squelching the hindrances of healthy unity. Now he shifts to Demetrius, the good guy. Look in verse 11. He says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. So this church was in serious problem. We had one leader, Gaius, who was godly, who was hospitable, who was sticking to the truth. And then you had one guy by the name of Diotrephes, who was loud and boisterous. And people were following, and he was leading them astray, away from the Word of God. Make it your goal to imitate good rather than evil. So he's basically saying, I'm going to give you an example. Here's Demetrius, who received a good testimony. He lives by the truth. So here's the thing. Refuse to participate and join with those who are hindering Christian unity and hospitality. Now, I want to say, what if somebody comes in the church and does stir up trouble like this guy, Diotrephes? Is the best thing to do is say, let's call a council and let's ask him to leave the church. Notice John didn't threaten that to Diotrephes. He didn't say, when I come, I'm kicking your butt straight out of here.
He didn't do that. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to convince the church, and here's how this can work, is if the church refuses to join with those that are practicing these sorts of things, whether it's gossip and slander, whether it's rejecting the authority of the Word of God, whether it's being so snooty and prideful that we cast people out that are believers just because they have some different fine-tuned things of what we believe, other than the main things like Jesus being fully God and fully man. Guess what's going to happen to those people? They lose their power. They lose their control. They no longer have a stage, and they'll either want to repent on their own or they will leave the church on their own without getting kicked out. That's a way a healthy church should function. And as I was sharing, my childhood church, if all the men that were leading that church would have said, no, what this one man is doing is wrong, we would have had a strong growing church at that time. And so here's the thing that's the encouragement for us as a body of believers. If we refuse to participate and join and compare things to the Word of God and the truth, of course. And then verse 11, if we examine the fruit in our lives, in the lives of those we might be skeptical of, where maybe they were skeptical of Demetrius because and Gaius because of all the slander that Diotrephes was telling about them. So check it out. Check out their lives. Do their lives line up with the truth? If a person's message and reputation lines up with the truth, we must never reject them. The evidence will show that other believers testify to their validity as the truth itself. So there's two things to look for. I mean, what are other believers saying? Other believers will testify to their validity. They'll vouch for them that what they're doing and how they're living is true. They will gain a testimony and a reputation. Make it a priority to develop face-to-face relationships. And I love how he ends this. He says, I have so much more to write, but I want to come see you face-to-face. I don't want to just have a online meeting, a FaceTime meeting, or a whatever. What's the other things we use? Zoom and all those kind of things. And Zoom was nice during COVID, but I got Zoomed out and everybody got Zoomed out and said, let's just meet and have our Bible study. We're trying to do Bible studies over Zoom. So we finally said, well, forget that. Let's just meet. Always look for ways to make peace without compromising. And obviously, there was a huge problem in the church. And so John, I think, in a very wonderful way, instead of saying, Diotrephes, I'm coming to cast you out, he urged him to repent through the teaching of the truth. And he urged the church to do the right thing. So this guy no longer has power and authority in the church. Look for the way of peace. Seek peace and pursue it. And here's the last thing I'm going to throw at you again. And I don't remember names that well. You say, well, you're a pastor. You should remember everybody's names. And hopefully I know all of your names in here. But there are times where the bubbles come up and it doesn't work. But here's the issue, folks. Notice what he says here. He says, greet the friends each by name. He gets really personal here. Get to know people's names and be friendly in a non-superficial way. And we'll see the power of God at work in our church bodies. And so when he says, okay, here's Demetrius, imitate him. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. So he says in the Word of God to be imitators of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, it says be imitators of the churches that are following the Word of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about imitating those who have faith and patience and inherit the promises. In other words, those Christians who believe and persevere under trial. And then Hebrews 13:7, he says to imitate leaders who speak the Word of God to you. And then, of course, the word imitate is used by the apostles to say, imitate me as I imitate God. All those other passages, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. So these are the keys. Always look for peace. Always get to know people by name. Follow Demetrius instead of Diotrephes is what he was saying to the church. Diotrephes may have had clout and prestige. He might have been wealthy, but what about this little Demetrius guy? I mean, just his name sounds like he was a small little guy or something. I mean, I don't know. He could have been. We don't know. But here's what the Word of God says. And this is what happens, how Diotrephes gains entrance into the church. Because Diotrephes are usually loud and outspoken and demand control, have pomp and circumstance and all of that. And then leaders that are godly oftentimes get overlooked. Jesus says, many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Luke 1:52 says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. That was the prayer of the Virgin Mary, who was praying and thanking God that the Messiah was going to be born through her, and how she was humbled by that. She says, who am I that I would carry the Messiah? And in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let no one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, let us endeavor. I want to ask if our worship team could come, to be people who walk in truth and become the most hospitable people on the planet. You know, I urge us to keep that balance. We don't become so naive that we say yes to everything, but that we don't become so cynical and religious prideful or controlling that we really dismiss fellowship with people of God that are truly saved and born again, who might be different than us, who might even worship with a different style than what we worship, but they still acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, as Savior of the whole world. Let us endeavor to be the kind of people who are the most hospitable on the planet. You see hospitality in the world. You might see hospitality in cults. You might see hospitality in other religions and things like that. But Christianity, because we have the Spirit of God within us, we have the love and the truth within us, He has called us to be the most hospitable people in the world. Will you do that? Will you pray for that? Will you welcome the Holy Spirit in your life to become that? Hospitality. People of God that are unified in the truth and the love of the gospel. Father, I pray your power and blessing over each and every one of our lives. Lord, we come before you as your church. And we ask you forgiveness, God, for the times we've ignored people because we felt like they were a stranger. Forgive us for the times that we become overly cynical and judgmental of maybe people that haven't come as far along in the faith or maybe don't have as deep of an understanding of the Word of God as we do. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this art that John has taught this church. Lord, I pray and we invite you and welcome you to fill us with your kind of love, with your kind of grace, with your kind of welcoming with open arms, those who walk in the truth. And Father, I pray that as a church body, even here specifically, that whenever there's a toxic personality that might enter in, whenever false teachers might rise up, that we would never have to ask the person to leave because the whole church, the body of believers, will band together and say, we're not going to participate, we're not going to listen, we're not going to create a faction, we're not going to destroy our church. Lord, give us that kind of patience. I ask that you give us that kind of love. Jesus, we welcome the power of your Holy Spirit as we sing this song in Jesus' name.